How many of you guys would say you have an embarrassing family member who, I shouldn't say embarrassing family member, or a family member who loves to embarrass you when you're there together and stuff? I already see hands going up. I didn't even ask for your hands. I'm just sort of, oh yeah, there's a bunch, right? Like, I'm also talking about the dreaded dad joke kind of thing. How many of you guys have, see, I see hands pointing all over the place. Like, what is this? It's crazy. For those of you who don't know, my name's Jim. If you're here for the first time at Forestbrook, I was born in India, and I came over when I was 12 years old. My dad has the loves to repeat this joke, and I'm going to repeat it to you, and I feel like I'm a dad telling a dad joke. It's weird, but I think it applies to this morning. In February, we went on a father-son-son trip to Florida, and he's like, we got to get T-shirts printed. And I'm thinking, why? Right? Like, we look alike. We don't need shirts. Like, what's, you know? So he's like, no, it's important, right? So he makes this, I designed these shirts with our last name, Chen, right? So to most of you, it looked like chicken scratches, but it's like the Chinese name, right? And he's like, I need you to put down in the bottom, like, the number of generation that you guys are, right? And I thought, okay, whatever. And I didn't realize this. This was really cool, right? I'm the 28th generation of Chen. I had no idea. And we're down there in the States, and we're wearing our shirts together, like, looking like we just, you know, escaped, like, some kind of tour or something like that. And, he pulls out a dad joke to one of the Americans, right? And he goes, yeah, you know, my son, kind of like a Walmart product. I'm like, what? He's like, he was made in China, assembled in India, and shipped to Canada. I'm like, what's going on? You know, typical Americans like, Walmart. I'm like, what? What's going on? But, you know, all joking aside, like, for my family growing up, especially with my grandfather who's passed away now, genes and, like, where you came from was very, very important. Several months ago, I was watching this video on YouTube, and I'd really thought about doing this, actually, and I think each and every one of you can do it, and I think you should do it. There's this company, I think it's called 23andMe or something like that, and they send you this package and you spit in it, and you send it to them, and 2 weeks later they tell you where you're from, and it traces back your thing. I'd love to see where I'm like actually from. Like, sure, I'm 28th generation Chinese or whatever, but I'd love to see if that's really where I'm from. And there's a video that I think captures what I want to share with you this morning. Of a guy, and these videos are all on YouTube. I think these are like 2 years old. I think you can go watch them all. They're great, and I think what it does is it sort of speaks about who we are as people, and hopefully this morning as we start and kind of head off into the second part of the series, you'll get where this is going. So if you can, just play that video for us. It's a couple of minutes long.
It's the Tottenham boys making all the noise. We are the Tottenham boys. I'm proud to be English. My family have served and we've defended this country and we've been to war for this country. So I know I'm English. My parents and grandparents have told me I'm English. So I don't see there being any other option for me to be anything else other than English.
So what makes you, do you think, English?
The fact that I was born in England. The fact that my parents were born in England. Mm-hmm. The fact that my nan and granddad were born in England. That's me nan and granddad. Both served in the army, like I said. Navy, Royal Navy, they were both in. Me in the middle, with my older brother to the left and my younger brother to the right.
Think about other countries and other nationalities in the world. Are there any that you don't feel you get on with well or you won't like particularly?
Germany.
Which nationalities?
Germany. Yeah, I'm not a fan of the Germans.
Why is that? Like,
well, probably, if you ask me, through my parents, my grandparents, it probably date back to the war.
How do you feel about going on a journey based on your DNA?
What could you possibly tell me that I don't know?
I need you to spit in this tube for me, up to the little squiggly line. Right, the story of you is in that tube. What's it going to tell me?
It's going to tell me that I'm English. Like I've told you.
Jay.
Excuse me. Good afternoon.
Hello again.
Hello.
Are you ready?
Not really, but I'm here now, so...
Read those out to us then, Jay.
Ireland, 55%. Great Britain, 30%. Can we... 5% German. And did you just put Turkey in there to wind me up?
No!
Germany. Oh, Germany. I told you I wouldn't want to be German or Turkish, and I'm both of them.
We're both those things, yeah.
So, yeah. Yeah. It's just a bit of a shock, really, to find out how many different places I come from.
You're more than just Jay from England, aren't
yeah.
you?
Yeah. I'm Jay from everywhere, by the reason of this.
If you were to take a spiritual DNA test today, I have no idea what that would look like, right? Like what tube do you spit into or whatever, but it, let's say you could, and if you were to take a spiritual DNA test, what would that spiritual DNA test reveal about you? What would it say about who you're meant to be? What's really interesting is that if you ever go and watch the series or that video, I mean, like, this is, like, you could spend hours watching the stories. There's 67 individuals, and what's really cool, there's some really interesting connections between people that are there that they don't even know about. So I don't want to spoil all the story, but there's, like, a couple hours of good watching for you guys on YouTube. But there's some great, great stories that come out of it. This was fascinating because one of the things was that he didn't know who he actually was. But if we were to take a spiritual DNA test today, who would it reveal that you actually are that maybe you're not aware of? Because here's the thing. I think one of the things that's convicted me over these last few months and especially this whole year as God has been challenging us as a church, challenging me as a person who follows after him, the answer to that question is here. The results are in this book. Oftentimes, I think we are, we're off to different things, and we're looking at different things, and we're interested in different things, and we move away from who we really are meant to be as followers of Jesus Christ. And the results and the outline is here for us. Last week, Kevin kicked us off in this series of the seven words that could change the world, and it's based out of 1 John chapter 4. And one of the things that Kevin introduced us to, which I'm going to be resting a lot of this sermon this morning on, is this concept of agape love. We'll talk a little bit more about that in a few minutes. He talked about the fact that this love is completely different. It's outside of us. It's from it comes from God. But the other thing that really riled me up, but in a good way, was when Kevin stood here. I thought this was like probably one of the most incredible telling things about Kevin, and I think like last week I was sitting back there in the sound booth, and you know I was listening to his sermon like I normally do, and you know making sure that you know, I was taking notes because you got to relay it from last week to this week, and then he stood up, and I don't know if this was in his notes. He read 1 Corinthians, and he read this passage about Paul where he says, you know, I could do all these things, but if I don't have love, I'm like a clanging gong. Right? And then he stood here in a moment of honesty, and he basically said, guys, I want to preach better. I want to be a better pastor. I want to do all these things better, but if I don't love you more, if I don't learn to love you more, right, it means nothing. Like, all it means is I'm doing all these other things, which are good things. We should strive for them, but if I lack the love that I'm supposed to give to you and others, it means absolutely nothing. I'm telling you, the 30% that's Pentecostal in me back there was like, yeah! I was like, preach it, brother! You know, the 60% that's Baptist was like, yeah, it's good, it's good, it's good, you know? It's okay to be Bapticostal, all right? And I think, as I was listening to that, I was like, yes! This is exactly what it's about. This is what we should be about. And it was one of those moments along my journey as a follower of Jesus where it sort of like continues to solidify that, yeah, okay, I'm a pastor and all. Yeah, okay, I'm a Christian and all. But if I don't have love, that's bubbling out of me, if I don't have, and we'll talk a little bit more about that because it's not the type of love that many of us tend to think about, right? And what Kevin was talking about was this God-like love that he gives to us, and this is what we want to talk about this morning. And he also talked about the fact that this fall, one of the things that we're trying to do, I shouldn't say we're trying to do, we are going to be doing, and we want to do well, and why we're preaching what we're preaching this summer is we're looking to join with the other churches in the GTA in this big fall initiative for Alpha. I'll tell you something, I've heard this from many of you sitting here, right? And it's something that is echoed amongst all of us, so you don't have to feel like you're the only one thinking about this. But as a community, and I would say as a church community as a whole, the church in general, we don't do evangelism well. Right? The old school type of evangelism, if you grew up in those days, which I did, right, was you went to revival meetings, right? 30% Pentecostal, that's where I went, right? But you know what I mean? We went to those big meetings where we asked for people to come, and when they came, they heard about Jesus. Right? Sometimes it was a good thing, sometimes it wasn't the best way of how they heard, and they went away, and they made a decision for God, and sometimes they stayed in a church, and sometimes they didn't. Right? You remember, who remembers here when Billy Graham came to the Sky Dome, right? 67, 70,000 people there, right? And you remember that time when they asked for people to come forward to make a decision to follow after Jesus? I was in tears when people, like by the thousands, came forward. Billy Graham, 5 years later, put out a study. Right? They put out a study, and they said that out of every thousand people that came to faith that day, right, only 3%, 3 to 4%, 5 years later, were still walking in faith. I'm not sure exactly how they got that, but again, they put that out there. And we grew up in a time when evangelism was all about you have to come here, hear about it, be saved, and that was it. And yet when I read about the things in the scripture and when we look at the things about what we want to talk about this in this summer series, one of the things that we realize is that there's not a lot of talking that is done to change people's lives. We know first and foremost that it's the Spirit of God, first of all, who does the change. You and I could be the most amazing orators. We could speak amazingly. We could have word constructions that could blow people's minds. Makes no difference. If God in the Bible used a donkey to talk, man, he doesn't need us. But he wants us. But we have to understand it's the power of the Holy Spirit that does those things. And what we want to look at this morning is, what exactly is that mechanism that the Spirit imprints on us? I asked you this question about what is our spiritual DNA? What would it look like? I would say that it looks exactly like 1 John 4:19. If you have your Bibles, I'm going to be going to several of those passages before the verse that we're looking at this morning. So if you have your Bibles, I would love to have you open up to 1 John 4. I don't have the rest of the verses in the PowerPoint, but the verse 19 is up there. We love because he first loved us. As you look at these seven words, this, I would suggest, is our DNA. For many of us, I will tell you this, and I've been guilty of this, and this is something that God's been kind of working through my life. It's easy for us to say that we are a people of love. Because I'll tell you something, there are three types of people. There are three types of people. The first type of people are the people who either forget that they are a people of love. They forget. And guess what? We all do this. If you read in the Old Testament, you read about constant forgetfulness from the Israelites who forget what they're chosen to be. And in their forgetfulness, what happens is that they stray farther and farther into other things. And I would argue that they stray farther and farther away from the actual will of God in such ways that God actually has to reprimand them and bring them back. There are people who, the second type of people are people who are not aware of this. Kind of like that guy who didn't realize that 5% of him, his DNA was German. Some of us don't realize that, guess what? Church is not all what you're meant for. I'll tell you, I used to live part of my life where I just thought that this was a mindless religion, that all I had to do was show up on Sundays, listen to the guy, and try to make some sense of it, and go to all the activities and programs that we sort of went to, and that was it. And then God woke me up one day and said, that's just the tip of the iceberg. There's something much deeper, something much richer, something much greater that we're meant to be a part of. We sang about it this morning. We sang about the love stuff. And sometimes I think we sing about it and we sort of define love according to how the world defines love. And we're like, yeah, you know, I'm kind to people. I'm nice to people. I'm not mean or whatever. And we sort of think we're not aware of it. And then there's the third type of people, I think. People who ignore it. People who just, who know, you've been around this enough, you've been around this a lot, and you realize that this is not easy, and it's become easy to ignore. You know, I believe that God is a God who constantly pulls and calls us. He's constantly, doesn't matter where you are, you could be the CEO of a company, you could be a garbage man, you could be a student, you could be homeless, whatever it is, if you're a follower of Jesus, God is constantly pulling you. I would even argue that even if you are not a follower of Jesus, God is wooing and pulling you to himself. He's constantly doing that. He does that through his Spirit. But for us who say that we're followers of Jesus, God is constantly pulling us into the work that he wants to partner up with us. God doesn't need us, he wants us. And as he wants us, he does the work that only he can do, which is the heart work. He does the work that only he can do, which is the work behind the scenes that we have no power over. What he wants from us is he wants us to respond in obedience to the places that he has put. And oftentimes, I will tell you this, and I've done this plenty of times, we ignore it. We ignore it. This morning, I want to identify and outline this word agape. And I want to talk about it in depth because I believe that if you have decided to follow after Jesus, if you have made a decision to say, Jesus, I love you, I see who you are, I want to follow after you, that he's given us his Spirit. And in giving us that Spirit, he's imprinted on our old DNA, this new DNA of what love is. And the question that we have this morning is, are we going to live according to that DNA? So agape, what is it? Kevin talked about it a little bit last week about how it comes from outside. It comes from God. Here's two things that I found in a couple of my notes from Bible college and books and stuff like that that kind of say what agape actually is much better than I would articulate. Agape is this. It's the willful delight in the object of love. It comes from outside. It is not like the two other types of love, philia and eros, which are erotic love and brotherly love. It is a love that comes not, it's sort of a love that God gives to us. It's a benevolent, willing love, and it's more for the object of the person. It doesn't require or want anything in return. It is a love that sort of says, hey, you know what? I'm going to give this to you. And the second thing about agape love that's really important is this. It is always shown by what it does. It is always shown by what it does. We sang a lot about Jesus this morning. We sang a lot about the love of God this morning. Look at verse 9 of chapter 4 in 1 John. This is how God showed his love amongst us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we may live through him. God does not just say, you know what, guys, I love you, and I'm going to write my commands and all my instructions on the clouds for you to see. Doesn't do that. You know, he doesn't make certain things pop up out of the place and sort of say, yeah, did you catch that? That was cool. Now you go, yeah, nothing weird like that. He showed it by bringing Jesus. It says this in Ephesians. Paul says this. He goes, God being rich in mercy because of his great love, which he loved us, with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ.
Again, Paul says this in Romans later. He says, but God demonstrates his own love for us in this while we were still sinners. Christ died for us. We sort of know this stuff, right? If you grew up in church, right, you know about this stuff. You know that God was so benevolent that his love was not this mushy feeling thing that he might feel one day and like lose the next day. Right? God's not that feeling type of person where he was like, it wasn't just that feeling type where it's like, okay, you know what? You're cool. We're buddies. But God's like, you know, I'm going to show you this love that you don't know about because all the other types of love have an element of selfishness. But I'm going to show you a love that is completely different from this world. It's outside of this world. It comes from me. And I'm going to show it to you in the form of Jesus. And we know that. If ever, you and I are lost on what the love of God looks like, we need only look at the cross of Jesus. That's the kind of love that God gives to us. It's an outward pouring action type of love. And guess what? In 1 John 4, verse 19, he says this, this same kind of love that I am, that I have, I'm giving to you. But guess what? It's not meant to be contained. It never was. That same kind of love, what God is saying here through John is we can now love because God loved us first. In fact, I would take out that word, we can love. We must love now because he first loved us. That's the mechanism. There's no option there. It's not we should love. Well, yeah, you know. No, the mechanism is that, guess what? What you have inside of you, the Spirit of God who loved you through Jesus Christ, who paid the price to bring you back into relationship with God, that mechanism is there now. And it's starting to pour out. The question is, are you going to let it? Are you going to let it pour out? Because it's there through your Spirit. As I was studying this and I was thinking, okay, so what? Like, how does this manifest itself in our lives practically? Right? Like, okay, I'm supposed to love. What does this love look like? I want to suggest to you two things that this love shows us. And it shows us in the form of Jesus. The two words are this, investment and unconditional. In investment, I want you to think about this. I love the fact that when Howard talked about through communion, he talked about that Jesus didn't just come for 3 years and minister. He was here invested in the world, on the earth with people for 33 years. He lived amongst people. He connected with people. He built relationships with people. He cried with people. Last week, Kevin talked about, I forget the guy's name exactly, but he talked about a student who had grown up and there was a teacher who looked at him and said, you know, I'm going to invest in this kid. And through that investment, we saw this kid's life change and he became a doctor. That's the story of Jesus, isn't it? He lives the life within our environment. He invested. That's the kind of love. He forgot about himself, and he gave of himself. The second thing is this, it's unconditional. Look at verse 10 in John, 1 John 4. This is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. What John's trying to make up here in this chapter is he's trying to say, guess what? You did absolutely nothing to deserve this love. In fact, if you understand Christianity and you understand theology properly, you did the exact opposite. You went and trampled on the goodness of God, and God still came after you and gave you his son. You did nothing. God did not wait there and say, you know what, I'm going to wait till you guys become better people, and then my love will open up to you. He didn't say, you know what, until you earn some more money or until you learn better languages or until you learn how to X, Y, and Z. No. While we were sinners, he loved us. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son as an atoning sacrifice. You learn these things from Jesus, that he invested his life into people, into this world. He loved in a way that was unconditional. And all the goodness and all those things came out of that. And I want to suggest to you this morning that the kind of love that God has imprinted in your DNA through the Holy Spirit is brooding up inside. And this is the kind of love that we are called to give out. The question is this, and this is really difficult. I had a really tough time asking this question of myself. Where can I invest? In whom can I invest? Right? If you've come from where I've come from in the old school ways, we know, I grew up in a time where we knew that the evangelistic Sundays, right? Right? If you know what I'm talking about, the evangelistic Sundays were those Sundays specifically where that was the time when God's love was spoken about. It happened 4 times a year. That was the Sunday where you had to muster up enough guts to ask someone to come there so that they could hear about God's love and maybe the hit's a hit or miss. I'm not saying that's a bad thing. But when I look at this stuff, it totally offers a different way. How do I invest? I'm not saying don't talk about God's love, but it asks us, how does it invest? How do we invest in the lives of those God has put around us? You and I live in a world where not everybody follows after God. That's an understatement. You and I live in a world where the love that is around in the world is contrary to the love that God offers and gives. And God is calling us, because it's part of our DNA, to live out a love that is different from this world. Who is it around us that requires or needs this unconditional affection? I was asked by a friend this week, and she was struggling with something. She walked downtown Toronto. And she said, I really struggled with this because I saw a homeless man, and he was begging for money, and he had fresh tattoos, and he was smoking a cigarette. And I said, why would he need my money? If he can buy cigarettes and get tattoos, why would he need my money? And I said, yeah, I probably would have done the same thing, right? I probably would have walked by and be like, he's got money, why would he need mine? It's not the point to give him money or not. The question is, when we look at people, regardless of what their situation is there this sense of unconditional affection and love? The same kind of love that God bestowed on us. We don't deserve it, but he still gave it to us. Does that exist? I would say it does. The question is, are we willing to unleash that? Or the question is, are we willing to submit and be obedient to that? And I want to close off this morning by challenging each and every one of us. As we look to the fall, and as we look to the fall and beyond the fall, as we think about Alpha, and as we think about all the things that we ought to be as a congregation. Number one, are we willing to come and say, God, maybe I've been one of those people who've forgotten. Maybe I'm not aware. Or maybe I've been one of those people who've ignored the fact that I'm called to be this person. God, would you start doing something in me? Okay, fine. Maybe I'm not going to wake up tomorrow and I'm not going to become Mother Teresa and go start an orphanage or any of that stuff, right? I'm not saying that you're going to do that. But what if we started taking steps towards looking more and more like the man who died on that cross for you and me? What if it meant that tomorrow, or what if it meant that today, we started asking God, God, break down these things that I'm so used to and start showing this DNA of who I actually am a little bit more. What does that look like, God? I would even challenge you this farther. Who can I start investing my life into? And this is not a ploy for you to volunteer in youth ministry or children's ministry or any of that sort of stuff. I'm asking you, who in your life that where God has placed you in, could you start investing in? Neighbors, family members, the homeless guy that you see every week, schoolmates who you think hate your guts. Who could we start investing in? Who can we ask God? God, okay, fine, you've placed these people in my life. How can they start responding to this love? And God, how can you use me to do that? I have, as I thought about this message and I kind of toiled and thinged over it, I realized that I fall into that category of forgetfulness and ignorance. I'm aware of what I need to do. That's not my case. My case has been, God, forgive me for being so busy with stuff that I've forgotten about loving people the way you have loved me. God, forgive me for those times when I've sung those songs and reminisced and been filled with that presence of what you did on the cross for me. Forgive me for those times when I just shut it off right there and said, God, that's it. I'm going to store it for myself. Can you imagine what kind of church we would be? Could you imagine the people of God in this area if we started to take those barriers off? Can you imagine what we would be if we started to say, God, okay, I'm no Mother Teresa. I'm not going to do X, Y, Z tomorrow. But God, I don't know what this looks like. I want to take one step. Bring to mind someone. Okay, God, you know, I've been praying for this person, and maybe I've been praying for this person that someone will reach them, but God, would you use me somehow? God, would you use me? Would you give me the space to make an investment of my life with this person? God, these people are really annoying. I'm not even sure they would even like to listen to you, God. God, maybe change my heart. Maybe give me the space. Give me the words. Give me the situation. God, bring supernaturally that connection, that relationship that never would have existed. But God, help me to see that. Help me to take that. And even when Alpha finishes this year in the fall, imagine if we became a church who knew who we were so well that without even thinking, we would be out there investing in people's lives, being unconditional with who we are and the love of God. Why? Because God first loved us. And now we love. And we love because he first loved us. That's the imprint that God has given to us. So I want to spend a few moments in prayer and in silence right now. I'm not going to ask you to do anything, strange or whatever. I'm going to invite you. I'm going to invite you to pray and ask God, God, have I been forgetful? Have I been unaware? Or have I just been plain ignoring the fact that these songs, your scripture, your words, speak more depth than I've actually allowed it to sink in? And if that's the case, I would invite you and I would challenge you to start praying. Say, God, okay, I have no idea who I'm going to pray for. But God, you've placed people in my life. Who, where, how can I start making an investment? Because that's who you made me out to be. Would you join me in that prayer? Would you just pray with me right now as we ask God to think, help us think about these things? Lord, if I'm honest, I can actually say that it's easier for me to sing these songs and feel good about them because they speak of some great truths, God. But I know that these songs, and I know that the work of your Spirit, and I know that your word means something much greater for us. That as much as your love lifts us up, your love also sends us out. As much as it means that we revel in your love and are surrounded by your love, that's not where we're meant to stay, God. Thank you so much for reminding us that your son paid that price for us. Thank you so much that it's a reality that exists today for us. And Holy Spirit, we are indebted to you, Lord, for what you do in our lives. And I pray for my brothers and sisters here. I pray for this church. I pray for this congregation. I pray even for the congregations that are here celebrating your word on this very day. I pray, God, that it would be a revival, if I can ask, God, in our hearts, where we aren't just people who warm seats in a location, but God, we are people who are out there spewing out that love, that selfless love to those that you've placed in this world. Lord God, I pray that as we interact with people, as we've prayed right now, and I trust that we've prayed, God, I pray that you would start to bring people in our minds, even people who we may have thought are lost causes, because we know in your kingdom there are no such thing, and so you chase after them. So God, I pray that you would give us that strength, that energy, God, that vision to be meeting you where you're at. And I pray, Father, that we would step out in that faith, God, that we would step out in who we are as people. And Lord God, I pray that as we prepare for things like Alpha and things like that in the future, God, that it won't just become one of those evangelistic Sundays where we bring people here to hear the word, but God, it's because people know that they see something different. They see a love that actually exists beyond words. I pray that for this church. Holy Spirit, I pray that you would break down those barriers that prevent us from showing that love. And I pray that that you, Holy Spirit, would take our lives in ways that we never would have imagined. So, Holy Spirit, I pray that you remind us on a regular basis of who we are and where we come from. We bless you, God, and we love you. And we thank you for what you've done and what you continue to do. I pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.